Welcome to the KHPC Daily Devotional Podcast from Keystone Heights Presbyterian Church, a Reformed congregation that was planted in 1989 here in Northern Florida. Our goal is to glorify God in all of life, to advance the kingdom of God to all people, and to extend the covenant of God to all generations. Our hope is to see Reformation one soul at a time. And now, here's Pastor Rob Hamm with today's daily devotional from God's Word.
Well, welcome back to the KHPC Daily Devotional Podcast. Once again, I'm your host, Rob Hamm, and I serve as the pastor of Keystone Heights Presbyterian Church. We're a Reformed congregation here in Northern Florida. And today on this special Thursday edition of our broadcast, I am absolutely thrilled to be joined by a very special guest. She's a writer, a blogger, a speaker, and a podcaster extraordinaire, Amy Bird. Amy, welcome to the podcast, my friend.
Oh, thank you so much. It's my pleasure.
Now, Amy, your work sort of runs the gamut. I mean, first of all, you're a Christian mother of, is it three kids? Is that right?
Right.
Okay.
Yes,
and then what age group is that?
Oh, I have a senior and a freshman daughter in high school, daughters. And then I have a son who is 11 and in the sixth grade.
Which means you need a lot of grace. I used to do student ministry and I know. And okay. So if that's not enough of a full-time job, on a weekly basis, you're one of the hosts of the podcast, Mortification of Spin, podcast of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. You blog about once a week over at Housewife Theologian. You travel a little bit, you speak at various churches, and somehow on top of all of that, you've been able to write three fantastic books.
Thank you.
Can you tell us a little bit about each of those books, by the way?
Sure. Yeah. I wrote my first book, Housewife Theologian. It was published in 2013 with PNR. Mm-hmm. And that book, I was just led to write that book because I felt like there needed to be some sort of tool to help women in churches just learn more about how their theology affects their everyday living and to motivate them than to be good theologians and to think theologically about everything in their lives. That's, you know, I had younger kids then, and when I was writing it, and all the women I was meeting as, you know, their parents, the parents of their friends and everything, they all went to church and they all had good Christian morals, but it was more of a social theology, really, a social faith. Whenever I tried to talk about the reasons behind what they believed, or why they believed something was right or wrong, there was just no categories for them. So I really just felt this need for some sort of tool to get women thinking more seriously about theology. And then Theological Fitness, I wrote after teaching a Bible study, a women's Bible study on the book of Hebrews, sermon letter of the Hebrews, for a year. And, you know, it's a sermon letter about perseverance. And it's just so full of good theology. And I just really made some connections that I was so excited and passionate about that I wanted to write a book about it. So I did. And I've had a lot of fun doing speaking engagements on that one with the illustrations that we have. And, Hebrews, they're so physical and they're so easy to think of how we need to hold fast to our confession of hope, really, to persevere in the Christian life. But so many women are not taught in the books that are targeted towards women's ministries, don't give us a firm foundation of what our confession of hope is. So that's what I was doing in that book. And then No Little Women has just come out with PNR, and this book is one that is dear to my heart. I almost feel like this should have been the book written before Theological Fitness chronologically. After speaking in so many churches now and meeting so many wonderful women and pastors, I'm really hoping that this book will be a helpful book to better the communication between church officers and women in the church, and to help equip the women in the church as necessary allies to God's mission.
And I guess that's where we'll start. So, you know, I'll begin by asking for maybe you share with our listeners today, why is it so vital? I mean, you mentioned this, I think, in the opening pages of your book, but why is it so vital for churches to minister passionately and faithfully to the women which the Lord has placed under their care? Maybe you could just give us a few helpful things to think about.
Okay. Yeah. Well, the title, No Little Women, comes, I took that right out of 2 Timothy 3, verses 6 and 7. And in that letter, you have Paul warning Timothy about these false teachers that are coming into the church. And he lists all these horrible things that you to look for in these false teachers. And then he says, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. And it's kind of a jarring warning, an insulting one, really, when I first read it as a woman. Like, weak women, what does that mean, and who are they? And and so I started looking into it more, and the Greek there is actually little women. And it's an expression that they knew at that time. It's supposed to be insulting. It's meant to jar this particular type of women. These were women who did not have to work. They were of a higher class, and they had a lot of extra time on their hands, and yet they were burdened by their sins. And so they were easy targets then for false teachers to come in, because, you know, women, they're very valuable to the church, and they have a lot of influence in the church. Right. And false teachers know this. So it is a strategy to target this particular type of woman who can then spread this false doctrine throughout the church and infest the whole household of God.
Right.
And I really started seeing how even now, today in contemporary churches, false teachers are kind of using the back door of the women's ministry to infiltrate the bad doctrine into the church.
Yeah, and I love, you mentioned that at one point. You say that you know, women's ministry can become that back door for bad doctrine to seep into the church. Mm-hmm. As you've traveled around and you've spoken at various women's ministry conferences, I'm sure, and different meetings at local congregations around our country, how would you evaluate the average health of those initiatives? What is the state of the union, as it were, in regards to women's ministry around the country right now?
Yeah, you know, it's a mixed bag. There's so much good, and I am always the one who is blessed when I go do the women's retreats that I do in churches, because it is such a wonderful blessing to meet all these women who are serving the Lord, you know, on fire, really, to serve Him and to love Him and to want to grow. But then at the same time, mixed with that, I'm sad, because I see that what is being marketed to us in the Christian bookstores is filth. I mean, it's so much fluff and downright false teaching. The best-selling books to Christian women are full of bad theology. And so I get a mixed bag of women. I get invited to churches a lot of the time because of this problem. And the women want to grow in their theology. They want to be more equipped to be able to discern those things. I get messages from pastors or from discerning women in churches saying, the women's group in our church is studying such and such a book, and I've really noticed some error in it. But once I pointed it out, they are furious. You know, they're invested in this author, and it can cause real division to then point out error in the teaching. How can we better communicate with the women in our church? You know, some pastors have asked me that, or what do I do now that this group of women has been studying this book and I'm just now realizing it?
Yeah.
And so, or, you know, just women who have such good intentions, but then, you know, in conversation to find that the women that they're really learning from right now are teaching some error, some bad theology.
Yeah, you refer to, in your book, I think you refer to Christian bookstores as Christian danger zones. And and I know what you mean by that, but maybe you could share some of your experience about the content that you often see marketed to women at Christian bookstores that can really adversely affect their spiritual health. Can you share some practical examples of that, some things that you've seen over and over again as you've walked
in? Yeah, well, one thing I notice a lot is that women tend to teach from, instead of teaching directly from, you know, with good hermeneutics and biblical exposition in their Bible studies, often they're teaching from some sort of private revelation that they feel that they have received from God themselves. And so it becomes very subjective. And the authority then is more placed on the woman teaching than on God's actual word and what, sure, what he's saying. Mm-hmm. A lot of the same terms will be used that we'll recognize, like redemption, and think, okay, this is good. But then when you go to see what the author actually means by her terms there, you realize that, wow, that's not the biblical definition of redemption. It's more man-centered usually. It's more self-help-centered. Mm-hmm. Women's, a lot of books marketed to women, written by women, really hone in on our sentimentality and our empathy, which are good quality traits that many women do have, but it's separated from our minds, our ability to discern scripture and the importance of the truth of God's word and not, you know, some subjective feelings that we may be having.
Yeah, I know that you mentioned in the book multiple times that you're an advocate for women reading good books of theology. In fact, at one point you said that a vital skill for becoming a competent woman is to learn how to read well. I know that the argument will go, well, we want something practical. We don't want theology. In women's ministry, from a woman's perspective, a Christian woman's perspective, why is theology very practical in reality?
Yeah. Theology is simply knowing who God is, knowing God. That's what it means. And living in the presence of God. You don't get more practical than that. And so that needs to start then. If we're going to talk about the how-to, first we need to know the truth that we're getting that from. Because what we believe to be true about God affects our everyday behavior and our everyday decision-making. Mm. So it's important to have a good, true foundation then for that. And a lot of these authors, these popular women's authors, on the outside, I mean, they live really good lives. You know, mm-hmm. some of them are adopting children from third world countries, and they really seem to have a love for the Lord. These are right. women who, you know, you'd like to hang out with some and would make good friends even. But maybe we shouldn't be learning Bible study from them.
Right. You know, one of the things that you wrote that I absolutely loved is that you say that when it comes to the issue of spiritual immaturity in our fellow sisters in Christ, that this is really a pastoral issue. Amy, mm-hmm. what practical advice would you give to pastors out there who desire to shepherd the women in their congregations faithfully with the aim of seeing them complete in Christ?
Right. Well, I mean, let's go back to 2 Timothy. This is a message written from Paul to a pastor of a church. So this is a pastoral issue that he is bringing up, that these false teachers are coming in and targeting weak women or gullible women or little women. And so this is a responsibility of the pastor to notice what's going on, to be able to know what's going on in the outside culture that mm-hmm. we are living in, to be aware of what is being marketed to women. Women read, or they're buying 59% of Christian nonfiction books.
Right.
So we read over twice as much as men do in the Christian book genre. And that's just nonfiction. For fiction, it's 72%.
Wow.
of Christian fiction books. So, you know, fiction books also have messages in them. So this is a pastoral issue. And when we look at the whole organization of women's ministries, we need to remember that it's not an entity of its own. Mm-hmm. That, you know, women are, they make up more than half of the church, but we're really blessed by the ministry of word and sacrament. And so how can we think of investing in that and how that ministry trickles down then to every single lay person in the church and how women do function beside the men as necessary allies to them underneath of that ministry.
Right. You make the point in your book that while God has given complementary roles to both men and women respectively, and that you make it clear in your work that the office of pastor and elder is reserved only for duly ordained men to minister the word and the sacrament. But you make it clear that Christian women are still called to teach and pass down the truth of God's word. And I really found this part of your book very helpful and encouraging. And could you just unpack that a little bit for our listeners?
Right. I mean, like even throughout scripture, we see such rich teaching coming from women. I talk a little bit in the book about Hannah's prayer and Mary's song and the rich theology that we find in those, and men and women both value the theology there and learn from it and teach from it. We see Timothy himself was taught by his mother and his grandmother, and that Paul joins with their teaching and teaching Timothy. So, and then all of the women, especially at the end of Romans 16, when Paul's sending his greetings, there's all these women who were active traditioners in the faith with him, co-laborers, he calls them. There were women who helped provide for Jesus' ministry and households and followed him as disciples. And also, I just loved talking more about Mary and Martha in the book, because here we have two women who aren't identified by whose daughter they are, whose wives they are, or whose mothers they are. And when we first meet them, we don't even, their brother Lazarus isn't even in the first opening scene,
right?
Per se, when we first meet them. They're just, you know, two single women, two sisters who, you know, the first story about them is how the most important thing is that they're disciples of Christ.
Hmm. Well, Amy, what final words of encouragement would you give to Christian women that are listening to this broadcast right now, as well as to, you know, their Christian brothers in the faith? What final words of encouragement would you give to them today?
I would just encourage them that, you know, God's word is true. It's powerfully connected with his spirit. Let's not settle for anything less than that. And let's join together under the ministry of word and sacrament. You know, get with your church. Mm. We're not to be individual theologians or individual teachers or rogue leaders, but, you know, get with your church, build relationships with your elders and pastors and with your sisters and brothers in the church. And then you don't settle for anything less than truth.
Amen.
Grow in that.
Amen. Well, Amy, thank you so much for joining us on today's podcast. I love this book so much. We could have talked for hours and hours, but no one would listen to that. I hope that that we can have you on again at some point, and better yet, I'd invite you to come down for a women's conference or something like that in the near future, if that'd be interesting to you. You can listen to Amy every week over at mortificationofspin.org. And don't forget to pick up a copy of her newest book, No Little Women, at bookstores everywhere, or at least online, wherever you get it, wherever you go buy books. So, Amy, thanks for coming on, my friend.
Yes, thank you for having me.
All right, talk to you later.
Bye.
Thanks for listening to the KHPC Daily Devotional Podcast, a ministry of Keystone Heights Presbyterian Church. If you would like more information about our church or the Reformed faith, please visit www.khpcworship.org. That's www.khpcworship.org.